Oh, Adrienne's birthday. Oh, okay. Well, you can always... Next time she's here, you can just sing happy birthday to her.
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow. All right. Let's get going here. I'm hot now. We're hot. Yeah. Okay. So, if you have your Bibles, let's turn again this evening to the book of Esther. I know last week I left you hanging. And so we'll backtrack slightly this week just to pick up the context again. And we talked about last week looking at putting the Spirit of God where He belongs. And of course, at the behest of Esther, who represents man's regenerated spirit, who had been in communication with Mordecai, and Mordecai represents the Spirit of God, it's a picture of a believer in Jesus Christ being led by the Spirit. And so we look at Esther and her request before her husband, Ahasuerus, the king, and put herself in the position of being on resurrection ground. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, trusting in the resurrection provided by Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He died and was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, fulfilling the prophecy concerning Himself. And after that, He arose from the dead. And when He arose from the dead, He took the victory over death, over the grave, and over the work of the devil. Okay? And the work of the devil manifests itself in the human existence in what we call the flesh. Okay? And the flesh can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. One of the most blatant manifestations of the flesh that many religious people in the world call righteousness is the attempts of mankind before whatever law or moral conduct he believes in to make himself fit for whatever God he believes in. Okay? And that's a falsehood. That cannot bring you into the presence of God. It cannot bring you into a right relationship with God because we can't do it perfectly. And so the flesh can also manifest itself in many other ways. Basically acting contrary to the truth of the Word of God, contrary to the leading presence of the Spirit of God. You know, I'll admit it. I'm a man. I'm a human being. I am in a body of sin still. You know, some Sundays I get up and I'll admit it. I don't feel like going to church. You know, we all feel that way sometimes. It's, you know, not very often, but some days I get up and I think, gee, it'd be much more fun to go do this. Those thoughts flurry into my head every now and then, right? They flurry into everybody's head. And we can make the choice to go fishing or to go do this or go do that, or we can make the choice to do what the Lord called us to do. And the difference is God has given us that choice. And so if we put the Spirit of God in the place where He belongs, leading us in the way that we ought to go, then we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is always that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And of course, every Sunday I come here to this pulpit and I preach the Word of God, and it's fun. I don't want to use that word. That seems like a poor word to describe it. It is fun, but it's rewarding and fulfilling. And after I'm done preaching, I feel like I have a completed week, so to speak. Like the topper's been put on the birthday cake, or the whatever. I'm using a bad illustrations here, but you get what I mean. But, you know, sometimes I get up and I don't feel like it. And it's that fleshly desire to go do other things and satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And we all have it in us. But if you fill yourself with the Word of God and allow that to shape your thinking, and, of course, that happens by putting yourself under the sound of the gospel, and the more you hear it in a repetitious fashion, because that's the way it's written, that's the way we preach it, the more the Word of God is in you, and you function based upon it more. Okay. Now, that being said, the most spiritual, dedicated man of God in the world still is subject to the flesh. And the flesh is one of those things where, like it says over in Exodus chapter 17, I think it is, could be wrong, when we're dealing with a war between the Jews and the Amalekites, and they've got to hold up the hand of Moses, and when Moses' hand is being held up, the Jews were, or the people of God, it represents the Word of God, were taking advantage of the Amalekites, and as soon as his hand dropped, you know, the Amalekites would take advantage of the Jews. And so, you know, after that battle was won by Moses being propped up by Aaron and Nod, is that the guy? I can't remember the name of the other fellow. You might be right. I don't want to go that way right now because that's the direction I'm not. We'll go back there some other day. When his hand was being held up, you know, this is a effort that's not just completed by the man of God. It's completed by the body of Christ. Okay, so when that took place, the war was won. But yet, was Amalek defeated? No, not totally, you know. And so it says and declares that Amalek is at war with God from what? From generation to generation. And Amalek represents the flesh. And of course, Haman is an Amalekite. He's an Agagite, okay, from the descendant of Agag, so he represents the flesh as well. And so we see this thread through the Word of God. We have the purpose of God, and we have the purpose that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, almost intertwining itself with the purpose of God at times. You know, it's really a strange existence that we have. I was just thinking about, you get a lot of stuff weighing down on you, and start feeling, you get yourself in a bad mood, and you get a little bit depressed, and you got this going on, that going on, and you just feel like, oh man, I wish it was all over with, you know? And, you know, or you have some kind of physical ailment that's bugging you or your family or whatever. You know, life's tough. But, you know, we have this existence where we are soldiers for the Lord, going forward for the purpose of the Lord, but we also have to put up with all of the crap that comes along with living in a cursed environment, you know. And so, these books, this story is written here to show us that when you put the Spirit of God at the forefront, everything falls in order the way that it's supposed to go. And I remember my life, as tumultuous as it was, back when I was going through the struggle of trying to escape this position as being the man of God, I was not a happy camper, you know. But when I finally gave over to the Spirit of God, I said, okay, I'm going to do it. At the time, I thought that I wasn't cut out for it, but God knew who I was. And I look at my faults, and I know you do it too. And God has known about me from before the foundation of the world, and so therefore, when He chose me in the position that I'm in, He must have known all of my faults also, you know. But yet, through my faults, the Word of God is preached, and the Spirit of God is active and blesses the truth of the Word of God to the heart and minds of individuals who are meant to receive it. That's the wonderful thing that comes from all of this. And so what we think might be a difficulty at one time eventually becomes a blessing. And it's great. And so Haman was compelled to exalt Mordecai, declaring him in the streets as Mordecai was upon the royal horse, wearing the royal garments, putting on the royal crown, and declaring his name before him. And of course, like Pastor Andre mentioned while I was preaching, Haman was eating a little bit of crow, eating his crow sandwich. And so the Spirit of God was then placed where he belongs, but yet the fight wasn't over. So going into chapter 7, it says in verse 1, so the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. This is the second banquet that was promised. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, and Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, and it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. And then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king. Now, thinking of the relationship between a believer and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, when we act according to the behest of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, we are finding favor with God. Okay? And we're aligning ourselves with Him. And he says, O king, or she says, I should say, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. So they're under the sentence of death. Okay? Mankind, the Jews, are under a sentence of death. Okay? It's because of sin. And we have redemption and life through the righteousness provided us in Jesus Christ. But if we had been sold for a bondman and bondwoman, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so. And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is the wicked Haman. All right? The flesh. And then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And last week, I'm going to go over it briefly here. We went to Ephesians chapter 6 and looked at putting on the whole armor of God, which is the way that we're supposed to walk in the world as believers in Jesus Christ. We are in a forward-moving battlefront. Okay? Our enemy is not one that's carrying weapons, swords, rocks, stones, guns, whatever it may be. Our enemy is... We're involved in what's called a spiritual battle. Okay? Our enemy is the counter-rival of the Spirit of God. Okay? The devil and his work that was performed when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and put the notion in mankind that he can be justified by the works of his own hands. All right? And so Ephesians chapter 6 says... got my little ribbon in there. We're good. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Okay? We don't have to go into the world and face this foe with our own natural abilities. You know, if it were up to me, I'd be a failure. I'm pretty good at selling lumber, but I can't... You know, lumber kind of sells itself. Either you need some 2x4s or you don't, or whatever, right? But I don't have this pleasant snake-like personality where I could sell a drowning man a glass of water or what have you, you know? That's not how you win people into the presence of God. You win people into the presence of God by putting forth the Word of God and placing the trust upon God that He'll bless that truth to their heart and mind so that they might believe it. So you put on the whole armor of God, he says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's the deceptive practices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And this is the great, it's an atrocity, really. You have millions of people within the world that are living, that have lived, that think they're going the right way. They think they're being led the right way. But it's the deception of the devil. He's deceived them. The same thing took place when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She was deceived into thinking that she'd be smarter than her husband, or that she'd be like God who created Adam. But she was already created in the image of God because she came from Adam's side and he was created in the image of God. And so that deception from the Garden of Eden has gone forth through the religions of the world until the current day in which we live. And so going forward, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We talked about that last week. As the word of God goes forth, it goes forth in what? In truth. There's a lot of quote-unquote, and I'm putting two fingers up next to my head here, to indicate that it's a fallacy. There's a lot of quote-unquote truth that goes forward that isn't truth at all. You know, when we try and mix up the works of our own hands or the law with the gospel message about how Christ died for your sins, you cease to make it a grace relationship. It becomes a relationship of necessity again. Okay? And this silly idea that you can somehow lose your communion with God because of some event that took place in your life, you know, it's nonsense. It's really one of the highest forms of unbelief, if there is such a thing. You're saying that God was unable to do what He promised when He sent His Son into the world to die for your sins, when you say that. Because all of our sins are under the blood. And because they're under the blood, we have redemption. And because we have redemption that's everlasting. When God gives life, He gives everlasting life. Okay? And it doesn't decay. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. And so we have the loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is an imputed righteousness, not righteousnesses of our own. We don't have any of those. You know, all of our righteousnesses are like, as the Scripture declares, filthy rags or minstrel cloths. You know, what happens when a woman is menstruating? She's casting off the blood. That's why there had to be a cleansing period afterwards for the woman. Okay, it was a type. It wasn't that the woman did something wrong by having this automatic menstrual cycle that takes place every month. It was the picture of the blood being cast away. Whose blood affects our redemption? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we cast that aside for our own righteousnesses, we're what? We're throwing off the blood. Okay? And so therefore, we're condemned at that point in time. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we can do that. But we're not condemned permanently. We condemn ourselves. Anytime you place yourself back under the law, the law is going to do its job. Right? And so, we have on the breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart. And your feet shod, that's an old word for being fitted, okay? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's kind of a shoddy translation, if you would. Shod, shoddy, get it? Okay. Okay. this really means a foundation, a solid, firm foundation in the fundamentals of the faith. If you're a Roman soldier going forward into battle, you don't want to wear one of the civilian shoes because the civilian shoes are just they're like a flip-flop, basically. The Roman shoes were covered in hobnails, thick leather, lots of bands of leather wrapping them around their feet and ankles so that it was a very solid platform that they were fighting on. Hey, you have to have one. Or sword fighting is they're thrusting their sword, yeah, they're holding a shield, but sword fighting is mostly footwork. Okay, so you've got to have a good foundation. If you ever watch, I know fencing is a completely different form of sword fighting than the Romans conducted, but fencing is basically a dance, you know. It's kind of like boxing, you know. You got to be quick, fly like a float like a butterfly and sting like a bee or whatever Cassius Clay said, and then he turned into Muhammad Ali because he found Islam and everything. Anyway, all right. So, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, that's the fundamentals of the faith. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the shield of the faith. Faith in what? Ourselves? No. When the devil tries to put us in a position where we're supposed to perform in order to make ourselves fit for the presence of God, we always fail. But if we have faith in God who supplied us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and how he came into the world and died for our sins, and then we place the work of the devil in the Lord's court. And the Lord's always going to win that game. Okay? He already won it when he died upon the cross of Calvary. All right? And so it says here that we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we go forward with an offensive weapon. Okay? That offensive weapon has two edges, like a Roman gladius. One side does what? Cuts to salvation. The other side cuts to condemnation if the Word of God is rejected. And he goes on to say, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay? And so going back over to Esther. The enemy is revealed, the wicked Haman. And it says in verse 7, excuse me, and the king arising from the, I had a throat issue when I was ordering a coffee the other day with this younger barista gal. And I said, pardon me, I got a frog in my throat. It must be the one coming from the creek in my back. And she looked at me like, here's your coffee. I'm like, does nobody have any wit anymore? I say stuff all the time to people where it's just right over their head, but I think the older you get, the more you hear stuff and the wittier you're supposed to get. Right, yeah. Yeah. The coffee shop near us, Fastlane Coffee, has a trivia question every morning. You don't get anything for it anymore because everybody just sits in their car and Googles it and they tell them the answer. I always try and guess it. And most times I find that the old Encyclopedia Britannica up here is still working. But you don't know what an Encyclopedia Britannica is, do you? Nope. That was the source of all information back when I was a young kid. It was the Oracle. All right. That's right. Yeah, it's the great Google now. Yeah, we're all concerned about being overrun by some kind of artificial intelligence in the future. We already are. Yeah. All right. So in verse 8 it says, the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. I missed an entire verse. Let's go back to verse 7. Just seeing if you're paying attention. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. That was probably an important verse to read. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen. Of course, he was so upset that he had to go out and just take a walk real quick. Okay. And the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was, and you know, this isn't like she was on a bed sleeping. Okay. This was a much like I explained one time when the Romans would dine, or when the disciples of the Lord were eating the Last Supper, or what have you, and John was in the bosom of the Lord, okay? That means they laid upon a couch, they had kind of a pillow roll, and here was the table, and so they're laying down, eating while they're reclining, basically. And John was here, and the Lord was here, and so they're all kind of layered around this table, reclining on this couch-like thing, okay? It's a, you know, the Medo-Persians did the same exact thing as an Oriental way of eating, okay? So they were at the banquet table, which wasn't a seated table like we have, like, you know, British proper and everything like that. They were laying down upon a couch that was, you know, about 2 feet off the ground, and then the servants would come and serve at a rounded table in the middle of everybody seating, okay, or laying, I should say. Now you can look it up and get an illustration on the great Google if you'd like to. Now, so, he says in verse 8, the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. And then the king said, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face, which means they put a bag over his head. He was going to be arrested, all right? And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which is 75 feet, give or take, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. All right, so if you want to use the term just desert, this is probably a good application for it. All right, put the flesh where he belongs, hanging on the gallows. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows, and that had been prepared for Mordecai. When the king's wrath, after that, the king's wrath was pacified. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Now remember, the desire of the flesh is to eliminate the word of God, okay? And so the Jews represent the word of God. Okay, and so the Jews were under a sentence of death. And then we have salvation coming along through the Spirit of God. Speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? And really, if you look at what she just said, it's a picture of the love of Christ. Okay? What do we express as believers in Jesus Christ? We don't want to see the destruction of our people either. And we know that the flesh, which has overtaken all mankind, because men are born dead in trespasses and sin, has made and created a sentence of death upon mankind. And so what is our goal as believers in Jesus Christ in the world, operating in the body of Christ? To see souls saved, and then those souls built up in the truth of the Word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. And I use it in my wedding ceremony. Even though 90% of the people out there or more don't understand what it means. I kind of took Pastor Andre's wedding ceremony and tailored it and made it my own. It's a good ceremony. But it shows forth the truth of the Word of God and salvation, which is, we have a marriage relationship with the Lord. Okay, we are the bride of Christ. And so if it weren't for the relationship that we have with the Lord put forth in the Bible, there wouldn't be weddings between men and women. Okay, that's why a wedding between a man and a man can never be sanctified by God. Now, people do it because of the flesh and stuff like that, because, men love doing things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. But a marriage relationship ought to reflect the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's see here, where do I want to start? Paul just got done explaining to the Corinthians who were desiring these outward gifts. Of course, they were operating a bit in the flesh. He kind of had to straighten them out a little bit. Well, in some instances, a lot of it. Okay? And so, and of course, he says they covet earnestly the best gifts. There is no such thing as the best gifts. But they viewed them as being better gifts because they were outward gifts that they could show off before other people using. So, the gift of healing, gift of tongues, that kind of thing. Okay? Those gifts all died with the original people that received them back in the first century and a little bit later. They were used to establish the church in the world in a very rapid fashion. They're not necessary any longer. Okay, the Lord generally doesn't use futile means when they're, we don't need to speak in tongues to convince anybody into the kingdom of heaven. He promised we put forth the Word of God and He will bless that truth to their heart and mind. It's His job. Okay. So Paul goes on to say after that, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, okay, super poor translation, the translators were ideologues, okay, they had an agenda, and of course everything was, goody goody two shoes, do good, get good, that kind of thing, the works of men's hands. So if we're charitable, like there's a church, I think it's a Lutheran church downtown Springfield, and they give handouts to all the street people. And so what do? They just collect thousands of street people that come in there and put trash all over the place. You know, they're looking at that as a charitable action that's going to make themselves somehow produce a better relationship with God. I am not, like, discouraging helping out the needy, okay? I have no problem. One time there was a fellow, Liz and I were eating dinner down in the Whitaker neighborhood, like 5-8 years ago, something like that. And this guy was either a really good con man or telling me the truth. So I trusted him. And he legitimately needed some money to get back to California. He said he made some mistakes and that kind of thing. He's trying to get out of town. And his story seemed legit. And so I gave him $20. I wouldn't typically do that because usually it's, hey, man, give me some money. No. Well, go yourself, or whatever. Blankety blank. That's typically the way people panhandle anymore. But, if our endeavor in the world was just to help the needy people of the Eugene Springfield area, yeah, that's a fine endeavor. But, how would we fund the propagation of the gospel if we gave all our money away to the needy? Yeah. I don't know. The Lord says the needy you'll have with you always, but the Son of Man you only have with you for a short period of time. Okay? So we put forth the Word of God as a primary objective. And so what he's talking about here is not charity. He's talking about the love of Christ. Okay? What is the love of Christ? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. Okay? And so operating according to that, we then, within ourselves, bring up a feeling of thanksgiving. We're thankful for what the Lord's done for us. We understand that we're saved. We were once going to hell, but now we're going to heaven. And we want others to have the same blessing that we have. You know, I don't know a genuine believer. I've never met a genuine believer that doesn't desire the salvation for other souls. It's something that comes from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay. And so he says, if he's got these gifts, Paul had them. Paul had the gift of tongues. Paul had the gift of interpretation of tongues. Paul had the gift to raise the dead, to heal the sick. Okay, it showed forth his office in a time that was necessary for that. And so he said, I've got all these things, but if I don't operate in the love of Christ, they're worthless. They're just outward show. They're plumage. Okay? And though that's basically what he means when he says sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. They're indiscernible sounds. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of Christ, I'm not going to read the word charity because it's pointless, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me nothing. The love of Christ suffereth long and is kind. So it's patience, patient. It's kind. The love of Christ envieth not. The love of Christ vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. We're talking about self-exaltation here. Okay? And so when we present ourselves to other people in the light of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not presenting ourselves to emulate Christ that they might be like us. We're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to them that they might have salvation also. Okay? So there's no self-exaltation involved. It does not behave itself, the love of Christ, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Do we think evil sometimes? Yes. But we're talking about thinking according to the evil one. Okay? Rejoiceth not in really the iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, which isn't always easy, okay? But through the love of Christ, we have that ability. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The love of Christ never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease or stop completely. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know it should be out of part. Now we're talking about an incomplete canon of scriptures here. Okay, so we're dealing out of the Old Testament scriptures when he's saying we know out of part. And we prophesy out of part. But when that which is perfect, not talking about people's perfect conduct here. That's not what he's referring to. We're talking about a complete canon of scripture. Okay, so when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so all those things that we thought according to before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know, I told you when I was younger, I wanted to do what everybody wants to do when they're young. Get a good job, make a lot of money, and buy a yacht. Right? That's what everybody wants to do, right? I remember one time we went on a little vacation up to British Columbia, to Victoria Island, and I think we saw, what was that, Denzel Washington's yacht. Yeah. I thought, man, I'm going to have me one of those someday. It's got a little helicopter on it, a little speedboat that you can duck in the water, jet skis, and all kinds of stuff. So you can go wherever he wants to, and he's got all his amenities with him, right? Heaven on water. I love that. Recently it was in the news. Geffen, the guy that's the record producer, Geffen Records, I think he's got this, I think 180 or 200 foot yacht. It's this enormous thing. And he had all these Hollywood bigwigs on the yacht, and they were having a environmental conference on the yacht. So they're burning, I don't know how much diesel, consuming overpriced goods, you know, flying in their private jets to get to the place wherever the yacht was going, you know, and that kind of thing, to be concerned about the environment. Well, apparently you don't have to take into consideration your carbon footprint when you're going to those events. Oh, the hypocrisy. Yeah, really, these people are getting on that train for the purpose of making more money. It makes popularity. That's why when Taylor Swift finally jumped on the LGBTQ movement, all the LGBTQ people were upset because they thought that she was doing it for profit, trying to be on the right side of history, when she should have been for the movement long before that. So, you know, they eat their own and can't do anything right. Let them do it, I guess, right? Okay. So, he's saying, you know, when we were a child, when before we were the new man or the new woman, we were born again in Christ. We trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and became a new creation in Christ Jesus. We walk according to thus saith the Lord and not according to the precepts that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so those childish thoughts, do good, get good, that all the religions of the world function by, once we're adults or children of God, we put away childish things. Okay? And so he says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass, a mirror, darkly or enigmatically. Back then, when you were looking into a mirror, you were looking at a piece of polished metal. Okay? And so the polished metal or brass, whatever it was, yeah, they can get a pretty good luster, but that wasn't a perfect image of yourself. We look in the mirrors today that have that silver backing behind the glass, and you can pretty much see a perfect reflection of yourself. Back then, you kind of got the idea. It was blurry. Okay? Must have been easier to put on makeup back then. The shovel method. Go out the door. All right. But when then face to face, now I know in out of part, and then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love of Christ, these three, but the greatest of these is what? The love of Christ. Okay? And so the love of Christ manifests itself when we operate according to the gifts that God's given us to be used within the body of Christ for the propagation of the gospel so that souls might be saved, and then those souls are built up, consequently, in the truth of the Word of God. And so going back over to Esther, this is kind of a type of expressing the love of Christ. She wants for her people to live. We want for other people, our race, to live. Okay? And so in verse 7 it says, then King Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. And then they were the king's scribes called at that time, in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, or the 320th day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, which is the entire expanse of the Medo-Persian Empire at the time, okay, under Darius Hyksippus. 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language, which is Hebrew. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on the horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, which is a camel. I don't know why there's a redundancy of camel and a dromedary, unless I'm mixing up my species. One has two humps and one has one. Well, you learn something new every day. Apparently a camel has one hump and a dromedary has two. Other way around? Okay. I always thought when I was a kid they stored their water in their hump, but apparently that's not true either. I need to bone up on my camel trivia. Right, ask the great Google. So wherein the king granted the Jews... Okay, so they sent out camels with two humps in one, all right? All the camels. So wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. Kind of sounds like when Saul was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, right?
both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And upon one day in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day, the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against the day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and passed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. It's interesting how quickly things can reverse. But if you think about the city of Shushan being in a state of rejoicing and being glad, it's kind of like the state of man when he's responding to the presence of the Spirit of God within him and the bidding of the Spirit of God moving him in the direction that he should go, and having the confidence that we can trust in him, not according to our own knowledge, and in all our ways acknowledge him and he directs our path. It makes for a very wonderful, happy existence. And so he says the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. What did they have suddenly? They had salvation. Okay? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. I don't have time to go into this next section, but this is a good place to end this portion of the story. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. If I can ever get there, that's because it's after Esther, sorry. You'd think I'd know where things were in the Bible by now. I got it, I'll get there here. Sometimes it takes me just a second, but I find it. I don't always know chapter and verse perfectly, but I generally can remember areas, so I go there and then I hone in on it. Okay, so in Proverbs chapter 3, it says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes." Okay, so don't think you can do it yourself, because you can't. You're not perfect. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord," or heed the word of God. Okay, whenever we read "fear the Lord," it's not like, go. You know, we have reverential awe for the truth of the word of God. Okay, we're talking about our Lord and Creator here. "So fear the Lord and depart from the evil one." All right, it says evil, but the evil in the world is derived from the evil one when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tempted Eve into eating of it. "So it," referring to our trust, "shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." We're all subject to it sometimes. We're still agents of the flesh. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and even as a father, the son of in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth." Now, when we're speaking of wisdom in the Old Testament, we're speaking of salvation. The pastor made a parallel to this in the book of James. Okay, and so when we're speaking of wisdom, we're speaking of salvation. Wisdom meaning knowledge of the truth, right? And so when we have knowledge of the truth about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and make it our own, we have salvation. "And the man that getteth understanding," and how do we understand things? It says in John chapter 9, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. "For the merchandise of it," that is salvation or wisdom, "is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. She," salvation, "is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." Length of days. What's that? Eternal life. Okay, that's what we're promised. "Is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her salvation, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." Now, we're not talking about you have to live your life in a way that is well-pleasing to God or else you'll lose salvation. That's not what we're talking about. You retain salvation when you genuinely trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up,
and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Now, if you're sleeping in fear, what are you always... Do you sleep very well when you're sleeping in fear? No. And, you know, men that are just constantly trying to prove themselves to whatever God they believe in, they can't lay their heads down in peace. They're in a constant state of, have I done this? Have I done that? They get to their deathbed, and they're a wailing, crying mess because they don't know whether they've done enough good to please God and if that will outweigh the bad that they've done in their life. And they don't understand that it doesn't matter if they're good 100% of the time. They were guilty of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because Adam's our federal head that plunged the human family into sin. Christ being the federal head to bring the human family into a state of redemption if they'll believe him as their Savior. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this message in Esther and how it so greatly parallels the relationship that we have with thee through salvation. And then sometimes the state of flux that we're in dealing with the effects of the flesh and the presence of the Spirit of God. And the more that a believer in Jesus Christ subjects himself to the truth of the Word of God, the more he can put the flesh in his place, which is completely behind the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit of God becomes exalted thereof. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.